Good morning. Looks like the front three benches must be something wrong with them. Small crowd this morning, but glad to see y'all here. Welcome to the visitors. I have a few here with us this morning. You have to excuse my voice. I was able to hit notes this morning that I have not hit ever, probably. I don't know what's been going on with me. I've had a dry cough and whatnot last couple days, and kind of sound like the large and growly bear this morning. But thinking of school, having our school starting in less than 24 hours, and we only have one teacher present, could halfway make you scared if you. But a lot of people on the road this morning with Travis's wedding. So, all right, this morning I have decided to continue speaking on knowing God. A couple weeks ago I shared on, I started this subject, and I felt that in order to figure out how to get to know God better, we have to know who He is. So I made a feeble attempt to describe who God is, and I know I didn't cover near all of it. We could do the same thing again this week and still not cover it, but hopefully we got somewhere with that. And after I shared that message, that afternoon, there was a golf cart accident. Most of you have heard of that. But the fact that I don't understand why that accident had to happen, I don't understand why my two girls were relatively unharmed, and Kate had to suffer as much as she did, I don't understand that. It doesn't change who God is. God's goodness, God's graciousness, God's almighty power is still the same as it was before that accident. And sometimes situations like that actually help us understand better who God is. Going through hard times or difficulties, and yet knowing that God still cares for us and still loves us, sometimes helps us better understand who He is. Thank you, Gordon. So God always watches over us and takes care of us no matter the situation. So that golf cart accident might have actually helped me understand that even more. We don't understand all the details or God's timing, but we know God is who He is, and He does not change no matter what. So for my text again this morning, I'll be reading out of Jeremiah chapter 9, two verses out of Jeremiah 9, verses 23 and 24. And this book was written to the people of Israel, and how they have been straying from God, and God used Jeremiah to keep warning them what's going to happen. And in verses 23 and 24, he's telling them, you know, there's things coming your way, and don't think just because you're wise or mighty or wealthy, don't think that that's going to save you. Don't glory in those things. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, nor let the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these I delight, says the Lord. So it doesn't matter if we're wise or wealthy or mighty, we're not to glory in those things. They won't get us anywhere in the end. What needs to be important to us is that we know God and that we understand God. So how do we do that? How do we get to know Him better? Or maybe we should ask the question, why is it so important? Most of us here have heard about God our whole lives, and so we know about God, and we think we know who He is. And so we think, well, why is it important to keep getting to know Him better? Well, imagine this. If you want to, close your eyes and go to your happy place. That's a lame choice of words. But where are you the most relaxed, completely stress-free? Where do you go for that? For some of you, it may be the beach. For some of you, it may be the golf course. I could throw out two names, but I won't. Excuse me. For some of you, it may be in a cabin in the mountains or camping. Some of you, it may just be at home in a hammock or in your recliner, surrounded by family. For everybody, it's going to be a little bit of a different place. But think of being there. You're where you are the most relaxed, calm, stress-free, all right? You're in your perfect location. You just love life, and you're extremely happy. And someone walks up to you and asks you if you're a Christian. And you don't, I mean, yeah, no problem. No problem answering that. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Just like that. Somebody comes up behind you, throws a hood over your head, throws you in the back of a van, and you take off. Extreme situation, I know. All right? But follow along with me. When you finally get to where you're going, you're extremely carsick because you couldn't see anything. And they pull you out of the van, and you, when they finally take the hood off your head, you're tied to a chair and you're in a basement or a cave or an empty warehouse, somewhere where nobody knows where you're at. And they take the hood off and they ask you again, are you a Christian? At this point, you know, growing up the way we grew up, knowing what country we live in, we don't really think that much about it. We say, yes, I'm a Christian. Jesus is my Savior. Immediately after those words, you experience pain that you have never felt before. On the verge of passing out. And they ask you again, are you a Christian? What are you going to do? One more time you say, yes, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. And the pain hits you and you pass out. You get knocked out. And you can imagine all different kinds of methods used to achieve this. I'm not going to go into great detail. When you come to, you're faced with that same question. And in front of you is the largest man you've ever seen. Imagine Jeremy, except twice as scary and a little bit bigger. And they tell you, you remember where you were before we picked you up. In that place where you are most content, the happiest place you've ever been. All you have to do to get back to that place is renounce the name of Christ. Now you might want to know, why in the world am I taking you on this journey and I'm trying to talk about knowing God? Well, if we do not know God intimately, if we do not know who He is and understand Him and how He works and how He will take care of us and protect us no matter the situation, if we don't know that, we're going to have a lot harder time continuing to say that Jesus is my Lord and Savior, knowing that pain and possibly even death are coming your way because of that. Are you willing to face that? Can you go through that? Do you know that Jesus will take care of you no matter the situation? Do we know Him well enough to know that we can trust in Him? Now, I know in this country, it seems like we're never going to face that. And we may not. I don't know. We may face that. What about cancer? What about a terminal illness? That hits a lot closer home than trying to think of persecution. Some of us have gone through that. Some of us know somebody that has gone through it or is going through it at this time. How do we handle those situations? Do we question God or do we trust in Him? How well do we know God? And the better we know God and the better our relationship is with God, the better we can handle those situations. The better we can know that, you know what? God's in control. No matter what's going to happen, God's in control, and everything's going to be all right. And it's easy for us just to say that, but when we actually get faced with that situation, what are we going to do? And that's why I think it is so important to know who God is and to know God on a one-to-one basis and always be striving to get to know Him better. So how do we do that? How do we get to know God better? Well, maybe if we know what it looks like to not know God, that would be one step. If you turn one page back in the beginning of Jeremiah chapter 9, it gives us a pretty good picture of what it looks like when a group of people do not know God. Jeremiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6. And there again, this is talking about the children of Israel, God's chosen people, and how they had strayed. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night from the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they are all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. And like their bow, they have bent their tongue for lies. They are not valiant for the truth on the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, says the Lord. Everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. Everyone will deceive his neighbor, and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. They weary themselves to commit iniquity. Your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit, they refuse to know me, says the Lord. So here's a group of people that at one point had known God. And they've turned from God. And they refuse to know him anymore. And you go over that list, and none of us want any of those words attached to our name. We don't want to be those people that are full of deceit, that nobody can trust. We don't want to be that. Yet that's what it says it looks like for a group of people that don't know God. If you turn to Romans chapter 1, it gives us another list that we don't want to be associated with. Romans chapter 1, verses 28 through 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, or they didn't want to know God, they didn't want to increase their knowledge of God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, these people know about God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. I don't think any one of us wants any of those words associated with us. But that's what it looks like when people don't know God or don't try to increase their knowledge of God. Eventually, they turn away from God. And that's a long list of words that describes a group of people that I want nothing to do with. So those are some of the things we have to get rid of if we want to know God and to get to know God, we won't have anything to do with this. So I'm going to give us four ways or 4 points we can use to try to get to know God better. And this isn't a perfect plan. Each one of us is a little bit different. I believe these four are pretty essential, but I can't map out a perfect plan for each one of us to get to know God better. All of us think a little different. All of us work a little differently. And so it's going to be a little bit different for each one of us. If you're married, think about how your marriage has grown over the years and how you've gotten to know your spouse better. It's something you never stop trying to do. You always want to get to know your spouse better. And there's different ways, every marriage has different ways to achieve that. And the Christian life is kind of the same way. We can't print out a perfect blueprint for each one of you. But getting to know God is a lot like a good marriage. It's a constant work in progress. You never reach that point where you say, oh, now I've achieved it. I don't have to do any more work. I can just sit back and coast through the last 25 years of my life. It doesn't work that way. It's a constant work in progress. All right, 4 different ways we can get to know God better. Number 1, we must put off the old man. Seems pretty basic, but it's a pretty important step. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24 will help us know how to do that. Ephesians chapter 4, 17 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness, to work of all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. Or those things he just described, we don't learn about those things if we follow Christ. That's not how we get to know Christ, by doing those things. We have the blindness of our heart and not caring about things. That's not how we get to know Christ. Verse 21, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off, concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we have to put off the old man, our old ways, the life we used to live before we knew Christ. We have to put that off, but we can't stop there. We have to put on the new man. If you go over to Colossians, it'll help us know even better what all this involves. Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 through 17. And it gives us a whole list of things to put off. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Remember, he told us in the beginning what to put off. Now he's telling us what to put on. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So we have to put off the old man, put on the new, and getting to know Christ involves working with the people around us. If you look at verse 14 and 15 and 16, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, the relationships we have with each other is part of that journey of getting to know God better. We can't live in our old ways and expect to get to know God better. In Romans it tells us to not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, renewing of our minds, where we become a different person. And that's probably one of the first steps in getting to know God better. We have to get rid of what we used to do and put on what God wants us to do. Step number two is receive the Spirit of God. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 16. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man, except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God, except the Spirit of God. Now we have received, not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words with which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. The things of God are beyond our understanding. We can never fully understand God. But this passage of Scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit was given to us to help us understand that. To help us understand the things that God has given us. Now, if you go to Romans 11, verse 33, it says, Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways are past finding out. So Romans tells us that the ways of God are beyond us understanding. We can't figure it out. But if you go to 1 Corinthians, and it says, in verse 12, it tells us, we have received the Spirit who is from God that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. It doesn't tell us that the Spirit will help us 100% understand God and the ways of God. That is not possible. But the things that God has freely given us, the Spirit of God will help us understand those and understand how God works and what, the Holy Spirit is hard to explain. And that's a message in and of itself. But the Holy Spirit is a very important part of our Christian walk. And the Holy Spirit was sent to help us understand God and to understand the things of God. And if we read the Word with the help of the Holy Spirit, it's a huge step in helping us get to know God better. It's a very vital part of getting to know God better is being in tune with the Spirit. Now, today, in today's society, there's a pretty big push to live Spirit-led lives. And there are lives that people are leading, Spirit-led lives that people are leading that are not lining up with the Word of God. They're following the wrong Spirit. The Spirit of God will help us, will direct us, will guide us, but it will never stray from what God's Word says. So, keep that in mind. We need to follow the Spirit of God. We need to be in tune with the Holy Spirit, but it'll never lead us astray from what the Bible says. They work hand in hand, and we can't fully understand the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. But it's a very important aspect of our Christian lives, and it's something we need to take part in. Following the leading of the Holy Spirit. Step number 3, Wendell already covered this morning. We need to seek Him. Now, often when we think of seeking God, we think of non-Christians should be looking for God to try to find Him. And that's important. But it doesn't stop when you find God the first time. Like Wendell said this morning, the disciples were looking for something. And when Jesus said, "Follow me," they turned around, they left everything they had, and they followed Him. They knew what they were looking for, and when they found it, they followed it, and they continued to seek it. Turn to Colossians chapter 3 again. If I can find it here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And this is talking to people that are Christians, talking to people that are born again, and people that know Christ. It says, "If you then were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth." We have to seek God constantly. We have to set our mind on things above. We don't make things on this earth more important than the heavenly things. It's a mindset. What's important to us? What are we looking for? What are we trying to achieve in life? Jeremiah 29, verse 13 says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with your whole heart." This can't be a half-hearted operation. We'll say, "Well, I'm going to seek God half the days of the week." We have to do it wholeheartedly. It needs to become our main focus, is to seek God. What does God want from me? What does God want me to do next? Just because we've maybe finally figured out what God wants us to do, and we've arrived there, we can't just settle in and say, "All right, well, here I am for the next 20 years. God, what's next? What do you want me to do next? What's our next step? Where do we go next?" Constantly seeking God with our whole heart. We need to put off the old man, put on the new, be in tune with the Holy Spirit, and seek God. What does He want from us? Matthew 7, verse 7 and 8 say, "Knock, and it shall be opened. Seek, and you'll find." If we are seeking for God and seeking for what He wants us to do, we're going to find it. Matthew 6, verse 33 says, "Seek ye the kingdom of God." It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. It doesn't say, seek ye second or third the kingdom of God. Make it your first priority. Seek the kingdom of God. It needs to be our main focus. We need to do it wholeheartedly. We need to make it our main focus. And we need to constantly be seeking for God. What does He have for us? What does He want from us? He'll take care of us and He'll reveal Himself to us if we seek Him. And the last step in getting to know God better. I'm going to read out of Philippians. I'm going to read the ESV version. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And I hesitated to use this scripture because I know Jerry's preaching out of Philippians and he's ready for chapter 3. But I didn't feel I could justly finish this message without using this scripture. So Jerry, if you're listening, I apologize. But I'm sure you'll figure out a way to keep going with Philippians. Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. And I'll be reading out of the ESV because I really love the way the ESV says or translates this portion of Scripture. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For His sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. So Paul was willing to count all things as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Knowing Christ, knowing Jesus as his personal Savior, was worth more than anything else to Paul. And if you look right before this, all the things he was willing to give up. As a Jew, he had all the perfect, I can't think of the word I want, but he had all the schooling and the genealogy and everything. But he was willing to give all of that up. Because knowing Christ was worth that much to him. If that's what God would call him to do, he would have done it in a heartbeat. To count all things as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Now this doesn't mean that we can't have possessions. It doesn't mean we can't have a nice house or a nice car or a nice truck. It doesn't mean we can't have those things. But how important is it to us? If Jesus or God would call us to leave everything we have, sell everything we have, and move to the jungles in the Amazon, would you do it? That's the important part. How important is our stuff to us? Are we willing to count everything we have, everything we've gained? Are we willing to count everything as loss to get to know God better? Paul was willing to do that. And in verse 17 of Philippians chapter 3, he tells us to do like he does, to follow his example. And so this is a very, very important step. The things we have here on this earth are not that important in the Christian life. And if God calls us to give those up, are we willing to do it? He also says in verse 10, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ, and the power of His resurrection. He talks a little bit more about this in Ephesians again. Where am I? Sorry, when I printed out my notes this morning, half of them didn't print, so I went in and filled them in with pen. Yes, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, Paul is talking to the church at Ephesus, and he's saying how he prays for them. And he prays that they would get to know Christ better. And if you listen to how he describes the relationship between God and Jesus and how God has elevated Jesus, why would we not want to know Him better? Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23. Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Praying that they would get to know God better. Praying that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. That you may know what are the riches of His glory and His inheritance in the saints. That you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ Jesus when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality, far above all power, far above all might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Look at what God did. He raised Jesus from the dead, and He raised Him up above any power that we can imagine. Above any power or dominion or name that's on this earth. Jesus is far greater than all of that. And He has exceeding greatness of power towards who? Towards us who believe in Him. We read that. Why would we not be willing to give up everything to pursue Christ? Why would we not be willing to count all things as garbage to try to get to know Christ better? Paul tells us to do it, and Scripture talks about it over and over, how the things of this world aren't that important, and we need to be willing to count them all as loss to get to know God better. That's my prayer for us this morning, for myself first, that I would have a desire to read the Word of God, led by the Holy Spirit, to get to know God better. And that's my prayer for each one of us, that we could become a group of people that people can look at us and say, they know who God is. They have a relationship with God. They love Him, and they follow His Word. So let's be willing to put off the old man and put on the new, to receive the Holy Spirit, to follow His promptings, read the Word of God, to seek God, and to count all things as loss to get to know Christ better. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day You've given us, Lord. We thank You for this group of people that would come together and worship You for our church family here. We pray for the many that are on the road today. Keep them safe. Lord, we just pray that You would help each one of us have a desire to get to know You better. Help each one of us to make that our main focus in life is to put You first, to seek You with our whole heart, and to seek You first before anything else. I ask that You be with the food as prepared. I ask that You would bless it. I ask that You would help us use the strength of it for honor and glory. I ask that You be with us as we leave from here. Keep us safe. Help us to bring honor and glory to Your name throughout this week, Lord. We ask this on Your name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.